Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Holy is the Lord. Lord, come and join with us. Lord, let your spirit join with our spirit. Make us one, as you said in your word. One with you, one with you, one. So merged. And we can never come apart again. So bound to you that we can never walk away, even if we have a moment. Bind us to you, Lord. We love you so much, Jesus. We love you so. Hallelujah. I'm not going to hurry this. I feel like we're standing in this. In a place, you know, there's his presence, but there's many different places in his presence. And I'm seeing a picture of us standing in an area that's like a gateway to more. More of his spirit walking, and his spirit is always here in fullness for us. It's not us. It's not him that needs to give us more. It's us that need to walk into the more. Okay? He released it all. But we can choose how far we walk into his fullness. Isn't that interesting? So there's no point saying, oh God, give me this gift or give me that move of God, or he's already released all, and he's desiring us to come in to deeper and deeper and more, and it's free. It's free to all. It's free to all. He's desiring every one of us to come into the more. And in this day, this is the day. You know, this is, I believe we're getting ready to step to the day of the glory, the latter house. And so we'll see things that are beyond our understanding that the church has not, you know, we haven't seen it because we haven't seen it since the former house. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the former house, there's a scripture that says the glory of the latter reign or the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. The former was the disciples, the apostles, who carried the glory in the presence of Jesus. They'd been with him for 3 years. And he said to go into all the world, but don't go until they'd received the power from on high. And so they waited on him until they got it, and heaven tore open, right? Rend the heavens, he did. Rend the heavens, oh Lord, rend the heavens, he did. He rent the heavens in Acts 2. And there was a noise of a violent rushing wind as the heavens tore open. That's my opinion. You don't have to take it. But what happened was everything changed, because they went from being guys who saw his works and believed in the miracles and knew he was God to guys who are now carrying the same spirit he carried. Big difference. And everywhere they went, there was miracles. And everywhere they went, there was revival. Sometimes whole towns and sometimes towns nearby would hear about it. You can read it in the book of Acts. But over the years, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we became satisfied with so much less. You know, and over the years, to be honest, in the church, our understanding was darkened. So we didn't know how much more was available. So we thought if we got a little drip of tongues or a little drop of a healing, that was enough, and we settled for a level, you know, because to us it was big, because remember, before Azusa there wasn't a whole lot going on, so to us that looked big, but compared to the glory of the former house, it was like a little drip and a little drop. And so one of the things that's happening as there's pressure in the world system, there's pressure, but what's happening is there's like a sandblasting effect going on the church. and a diamond is being formed. Now, it will not be the whole church, because some of the church, that those of you who have been watching any of the Facebooks, you'll have heard this, but he's been telling me for over a month that his winnowing fan is in his hand. And he is threshing, he is clearing the threshing floor. And so when he first told me that, I said, but I thought that was after we all go to heaven and you separate the sheep from the goats. And he said, well, I'm doing some things right now. And what will happen, and you'll see this, so don't be alarmed and don't be moved. You will see some people fall away. It says the end can't come until there's a great falling away. But here's what the great falling away is. There's a lot of people in the church who said the sinner's prayer because they were told a very weak gospel. Say this prayer and everything's yours. Say this little prayer and heaven's yours. You'll never have to have trouble again. Say this prayer, and they preached the blessing message, which is a true message, but they preached the price wrong. The price tag was wrong. It's like me saying, I'll give you my house for a nickel. No, I won't. And so some people said this sinner's prayer, but they never dreamed what a real disciple, what discipleship was, what apostleship was, what discipleship was, what a calling was. Never had any idea, right? And a lot of that teaching was honestly gone from the church. And so there's a lot of people, and don't be alarmed, we're to love everyone and try to help whoever we can. But there are some people when the going gets tough, and it's not tough yet. Just want to spell that out. This is not tough yet. Okay, they're killing people in Nigeria. Okay? There, you know, there's some places where they're killing you for saying anything like what we say. Killing you. So this is not tough. This is not much. When times get hard, there will be a lot of people who say, well, I didn't sign up for that. I didn't mean that. You know? Because their love for him, they didn't get saved out of a love for him. They didn't fall in love with the Savior. But there are some of us in this room who, our life was a goner. We were all but dead. You know, dead. And we knew it. And we knew if Jesus didn't come and do something, it was over for us. You know, he is forgiven much, loves much. And there's a big difference between the lip service of somebody who just said the prayer to get the blessing, or thinking, well, I'll escape hell with some kind of fire insurance. There's a difference between that and somebody who loves Jesus to the point where they say, you're all I want. That last song, your face is all I seek. That's all I need. That's all I need. All I need is you. If I got you, I have everything. And yes, there's a blessing. If I don't have you, I have nothing. I can't make it one day without Jesus. I don't have the ability. I don't. People think I'm a strong person, but what they see is Jesus. And if Jesus departed, which he never will, but if that ever happened, I couldn't make it. I couldn't make it a day. Not one. I couldn't. I have to have Jesus. And so we will see some people. The winnowing fan, I looked it up last week. He brought it to my remembrance. I said, what in the world is a winnowing fan? We don't do that anymore. And I looked up and it's a picture of like a basket that's been woven in the shape of kind of a big leaf. And you take the wheat and the chaff, right? It's all together. And it's sort of bound together. And you throw it in the air and it drops. And you throw it in the air and it drops. And in the process, the two separate. And you're left with the wheat and the chaff is blown away. But what he pointed out to me is they were both thrown in the air. Everybody got to go for the ride, okay? So that's some of what we're experiencing right now. So in this time, we will see the devoted become more devoted. We will see those in love with Jesus fall more in love with Jesus, right? And we'll see those that really weren't, you know, that serious. We're going to pray for them, and we hope that their heart is, you know, we're praying a lot these days. We pray a lot. And we want everyone to make it. I'm praying really hard for my family right now. But don't be moved. Don't be moved by what you see. Don't be moved by anything that you see. Don't be moved by it. In fact, right now I'm just going to break some things off. Some people have been abused by what they've seen, you know, in the media. You know, a man about 10 years ago, a great prophet of God, said that the media would be the new terrorists. Too much of that stuff will make you sick. Too much media will put you in a really bad spiritual condition. Okay, some of you need to take a media fast. All right? And instead of some of the dreadful videos that should no human eye should even see some of that trash that's going on right now. Instead of that, fill your ears with strength and power, the Word of God, and some good, solid, Holy Ghost, powerful preaching. There's some good preachers out there. So turn the channel. If you're feeling angst or anger or fear or worry, some of you, it's almost taken over. Stop it. You are what you eat. And I'm not talking about food. Okay? There's a scripture that says, be careful what you listen to. Be careful how you listen. Be careful what you allow in your head. Because it determines what comes out of you and how you live. It determines your emotions. You get to pick. It'll take a few days. If you've been feeding on crud for a month, it'll take a few days, You know what I'm saying? So right now I just break off that angst, worry, fear, trepidation, fear of the future. I break off any hopelessness. Thank you, Jesus. There's been some people that feel like it's just never going to be good again. I break hopelessness. I break off worry, fear, in Jesus' name. You know, some of you might have heard me say this, but I feel like I'm supposed to say it. God gave me a picture, I don't know, like a week ago, of some little kids playing G.I. Joe, you know. They were pretending they had the little plastic soldiers and they were playing war. And their hearts were good, but that's not a real war. But then I saw the same kids and they were 18, 19, 20 and they were being drafted into the real army. And being given real weapons and marching off to a real war. And suddenly it was a different story. And they had to be trained how to fight. I'm talking about a spiritual battle here, not what's going on in the streets, okay? This is all in the spirit. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Stop wrestling against flesh and blood. Stop fighting with the people in your family. Stop trying to persuade people of your political whatever it is. Okay, I love you, but I'm just the Holy Ghost, not me. Stop arguing with people. Stop trying to persuade people through your Facebook posts, okay? I love you. And I have strong opinions too. I do. But if that starts to own us, it will become off-center, right? Our focus will not any longer be on Jesus and the Holy Spirit and what he's doing and saying. There's a lot of trickery that is going on in the spirit right now. There's a huge amount of trickery from the enemy. And I've been seeing, I'm a person that gets a lot of dreams, and it's never fun because a lot of mine are warning dreams and they are guidelines for prayer. They're telling me how to pray. So a lot of them are not that fun. But God has been showing me some of the trickery of the enemy. And I won't go into the details of the dreams, but I will say this. There are three specific attacks against the believers in all this. See, the real war has nothing to do with what's going on the street. The real war is what he said in the word is kingdom will rise against kingdom. Don't confuse the two. Because if you're so caught up with what's going on in the streets and on the news, you'll entirely miss the point of the real battle you're in and be taken in, and that's the point. Sucked in to the enemy's trick. And God showed me three specific things that Satan was sowing in the church, to believers to try to get us messed up. He showed me Satan sowing seeds, and actually they looked like bugs. And it had to do with getting believers to speak his foul words instead of God's righteous words. He wants us to proclaim his prophecies. You hear me? Because the prophetic doesn't just release information. It causes the thing to happen. You understand? I can preach something prophetically and 3 weeks later it happens to me, which is actually wonderful because usually it's good news. But I'll preach something and then 3 weeks, 4 weeks later it happened. I'm like, oh, I just said that. Oh, duh. what was happening. I was speaking it into existence because I spoke it by the Spirit, not by my flesh. So what does Satan want to do? He wants to hijack your face. He wants to hijack your mouth to get you to say his thing. Come on, have you not noticed that he uses the movies? Look back through the movies. Go back into the 70s and 80s and 90s, and you'll see movies that at that time seemed impossible, and it's a reality right now. He showed things that were going to happen, and they're happening. You know what he was doing? Using Hollywood to prophesy his crud. That's how we get stuff done. That's how he's a counterfeiter. How does God get anything done? He gets somebody somewhere back in their secret room, and nobody sees them and nobody knows them, but they're a prophetic little intercessor, and they begin to proclaim what God says in their room, and it's happening out there, and it happened out there, happened out there. How do you think Jesus came to the earth? Listen, he gave the earth to man. I don't have time to teach this, but I'm telling you, God gave the earth to man. So in order for him to take it back, he had to come as a man. But he had released his own authority into Adam. Adam released his authority into Satan. And so God says, for me to come, I got to come as a man. But guess what? Man has to. Why didn't Jesus come day one after the fall? Why didn't he come right then and fix it? He couldn't, because he had given the earth to man. So what did he have to do? He had to raise up person after person after person. He's going to be born here. He's going to be without sin. He's going to come to Bethlehem, house of Bethlehem, house of bread, right? He prophesied all these things. What was he doing? Speaking it into existence. Listen, if you're called to do something, you better change the way you talk about it. Stop saying it's never going to happen or it's too late. I don't care what it looks like. You just say it's going to happen as well as you understand how to say, because what you're doing is releasing God's will into the earth. So Satan tries to hijack that to get the church to say his crud, because he wants us to, because we have more power than they do. They still have power with their words, but we have more. And so if he can get a Holy Ghoster to speak his trash, he just sits back and laughs. He thinks that's so funny because you just served him and don't even know it. Your big fat mouth. And I know because I've done it. I'm not pointing a finger. So that's one of the ways. The next thing God showed me, it was another bug or seed of Satan, but it looked like a plant. And it dawned on me after a while. I have the dream was of a gardening container, and I have these little gardening containers at home. I make them myself, so they're a bit unusual. And in the dream, I saw that, but Satan tried to put this foul bug in there that looked, it was pretending to be a plant. I was like, what's that about? So I prayed, and I bound that thing, said that's not going to happen. But usually when God shows me that stuff, he's not showing me about me, he's showing me about the body. What's Satan doing to the body? And it dawned on me the other day that those containers are growing my food. So he wants us to speak garbage, but he wants us to eat or feed on his garbage instead of God's word. So we have to be really careful what we feed on. What we eat becomes who we are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, or so does he become. So we get to change our output. If you're acting weird, if you're still squirrely, that's okay. God's not mad at you, but change your input. Change your input. It's not that hard. Turn the channel. Find some fireball preachers. Doesn't have to be me, but find some really good, solid Holy Ghost Bible. Somebody that's got real revelation, and pump your brains full of it. When you go to bed at night, I have earbuds in my phone, and I put it on the Bible and I pump it into my head. Sometimes when I wake up in the morning on purpose, I don't get out of bed right away. Some people don't have the ability to do that, but I do. And sometimes I'll just put on scriptures of all one kind, like all healing, all faith, whatever, and pump it into my head. You are what you eat. The third thing I saw just this morning, actually, Satan tried to put one of these evil bugs in someone's eye. And I knew God was saying to me, he's trying to infect the vision of the body of Christ. He's trying to put a stop or a filter, or a bug is like a foul spirit, a foul seed, isn't it? Trying to put a stop to us being able to see clear what God is doing, what God is saying. And what's the biggest way for that to happen? Your emotions. So let me get you all riled up. I'm speaking as though. Let me get you all mad. Let me get you fighting over this, you know, taking a side. Let me make you mad about the mask, and let me make you mad about the politics, and let me make you mad about this and that and the other. Let me get you all hyped up about it, and then I'm going to sit here and laugh, because now I've got you for another week. Because it's going to take you a while to even figure out what happened. And the whole time, you're starting to feel crummier and crummier and crummier, and upsetter and upsetter and upsetter, and yes, I did just make that word up. You're going to end up all squirrely and not even knowing why. It's a trick. And it's a trap. And God has the simplest solution. Turn the channel. Turn the dial. Rearrange your input. Rearrange what goes in. And it'll take a few days, but I'm going to tell you, you can reformat what's going on the inside. And once you get that reformatted, you keep doing it. Right? This isn't for 3 days. You do this the rest of your life. You get it reformatted, you'll begin to speak differently. You'll begin to think differently. You'll begin to respond differently to people and their deal. Because everywhere you go, there's people and their deal. Right? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And we have to be able to respond like Jesus would respond. Whether that's sweet or tough or kind or just straight, whatever that is, we got to try to do our best. We don't always get it right. But our goal, listen, we're the only Jesus some of these people are ever going to see. If they don't see it in us, they're not going to see it. And if we're screaming bloody murder because we don't like what's happening, really, that's the gospel we're showing them? Come on. We got to do better than that. Just waiting. I want to make sure I'm going the right way. Right now, I'm just going to do this ahead of time. Sometimes when I preach a certain way, people start to feel condemned, but that is not what we're doing. So right now I break every work of condemnation and guilt, which is from the enemy. Okay? Guilt and condemnation are never from God. Okay? The true conviction and correction of the Holy Spirit never makes you feel condemned. There is a true godly sorrow that leads to a true repentance that leads to real change. And it actually feels good, even though it's kind of hard when you're doing it. That's a true godly sorrow. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if you're getting pummeled, I promise you, that's the devil and that is not God. That's not how God does things. He doesn't talk that way. That's not how he does it. And God wants you to know the difference. Because I'm going to say some things that might sound hard, but I do not want you to feel condemned. We're saying it because God is giving us a plan. Okay? So, I have a friend that's a very prophetic intercessor. And a prophetic intercessor is a person that prays a lot and has, because they pray so much, they get a sense of what God is saying. Now, prophetic, in case most of you probably know this, but when God is saying something from heaven, usually he's not just whispering it in the ears of one or two. Generally speaking, it's just what he's saying. It's a broadcast in heaven, and anybody with their dial tuned in will hear it. So when you hear a few people say something, you know, and I'm going to say something that sounds mean. There's a lot of people that are prophetic and being touted as big deal prophets that are not, in my opinion, accurate in the slightest. And we love them, but, you know. But when God is really saying something, you'll start to hear it in multiple places. And you'll start, and usually it'll be like, you know, I thought that, I felt that. You know, there's a confirmation in your spirit. So this prophetic intercessor had a dream. And in the dream, there was a beautiful car, and she was standing on the curb, and Jesus got in the car, and he began to drive away and leave her behind. And she was crying out to him, wait, wait, Jesus, don't leave me here. And she was trying to run up after him and catch up with this car. And it really hurt her heart, because she just loved Jesus. And she was, you know how sometimes it takes you a while to realize you know, oh, he's you know, what he's really saying. What he was saying was about the body, that the body's in trouble. And so I said, that's not about you, that's about the body. The body of Christ is in trouble. Well, kind of left it at that. And I don't know if any of you saw a video came out just a day or two ago that was a young woman who went out for a walk with the Lord. And she's walking down the road, and suddenly she sees Jesus, and she started to wipe her eyes because, did I really see that? And Jesus is pulling away from her. He's walking, and he's going further and further. And she said she hates to run, but she began to run to try to catch him, but he just seemed like he was getting further and further. And her heart was like, Jesus, please don't leave me. Don't leave me. Please don't leave me behind. And her heart was hurting because she loved him, and he just kept going further and further. And finally he turned and they had a conversation. And she realized he was talking to people who really had not put him first. Okay? That there were some people that he'd always been like, yeah, I know you, yeah, I'll visit you on Sunday, yeah, we, you know, we have a relationship, but I'm really busy and I got a life and I'm doing all this other stuff, so, you know. And that's a hard message, isn't it? And this woman, I knew she was speaking it from God. She was a mess. She was crying and sobbing and shaking. But I even knew it more because my friend got the, it's the same message. Well, for me, it's like, that is unthinkable. I told you, I can't live without Jesus. I cannot bear even the thought. I mean, it's like my bones would fall apart at the very idea that Jesus would dump me. I can't even bear that idea. So I was praying and saying, God, you got to talk to me about this. This is not okay. I got to understand this. This is too much for me. Now, I'm going to share something. God teaches me in pictures, and I don't want anybody to make a doctrine out of this, okay? It's just the way that God teaches me, okay? But I thought maybe it would help. And I said, you got to help me understand why you would leave someone behind that it evidently from her speech, she loved it. The feeling she had was she loved him and didn't want to be left behind. But from his speech, she had, not her personally, but the person being left behind had not really put him first. And so that's what I want to talk about is we don't ever want to be the one. You know, he said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And you know me, I love the grace message. I love the born again message. But the straight is the gate. Okay. And so I was sitting with the Lord saying, you've got to give me a clarified understanding of this because this is never going to work for me. And so he reminded me of Mary and Joseph. And again, don't make a doctrine out of this. This is just the way that I feel like might help us grasp it. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, okay? And in Judaism, that was a thing. It was like a legal announcement of the town. We're betrothed. Generally speaking, it was for a year. Well, when Mary was found to be pregnant, I'm pretty sure they probably shortened that up really quick, okay? When they were betrothed, okay, they knew each other. They'd made the announcement. And God said, that is like when someone becomes born again. Now, at some point, Joseph realizes it's from God to marry her, and they legally wed. Everybody in town knows that they are now married. But have they become one yet? No. The Bible says Joseph did not know her until after Yeshua was born. That word know, right? That's to become one, like you would be, like what says if a man joins himself to a harlot, he becomes one. And he reminded me again, don't make a doctrine out of this, but to help me understand, my life story was very much like that. I was born again at 15. I had an encounter with Jesus. I knew he was real. I had electric joy. I mean, it was a 20-minute experience. But I did not. I said the born-again prayer, and I meant it. Come in and be Lord of my life, but I didn't mean that part. Because I didn't make him Lord of my life. I lived like the devil. I lived like the rest of the world. I walked around in sin. I wasn't wholly his. I had one foot in and one foot out. And you know why I didn't really want somebody else to be Lord of my life? Thank you. I wanted to make the decisions. Well, that was a disaster. So 11 years later, I realized I have to have him as Lord. And I got down on my knees again and said, this is it, you're Lord and I'm not. You make all the decisions. If you say it's no, it's no. And I'm not going to argue about it. If you say it's yes, period. And I meant that. I was 26 years old. And God said, that's like the wedding. Right? Betrothed, wedding. But then he reminded me, we were not yet what I would call one in the Spirit. There's a place in the Spirit that God is wooing us to. And he said, once you became one, he said, can you even imagine? I want to say so many things, but when you become one with him in the Spirit, there's times when you open your mouth and he talks. It doesn't mean you're perfect. My flesh still stinks, okay? I want to make this perfectly clear in case you didn't notice. I'm sure you probably noticed that. But in the Spirit, there is such a place in communion and worship and oneness. And I'll prove this part to you by scriptures, okay? But it becomes where you're so one, you can't tell who's who. Does it mean your flesh is perfect? No. But it means you've come to a place of, there's a communion in him. There's an intimacy that you couldn't live without him, and he doesn't want to live without you. So I want to give you some scriptures on this. At that point, when Joseph knew Mary, they became one in the Spirit. I want to give you a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Now today, as I was meditating on this, he reminded me, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, the biggest issue the Jews, I heard a Jewish man say, there's a Jewish TV channel, and this Jewish man said, the biggest issue they have with us is not that Jesus might be the Messiah. The biggest issue a lot of them have with us is the Trinity, because of that scripture, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So to them, it's a really hard idea that there could be a Trinity. But we who know Yeshua, we who know the Holy Spirit, and we who know the Father, we know that that's him. He said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He said, the works I do, the Father, it's the Father in me that does them. How did the Father in him do it? When he clearly said, our Father who art in heaven. Well, wait a minute. If the Father art in heaven, how's he doing the works in you? By the Holy Spirit. They are one. They take different forms. Right? He takes a different form as he jolly well pleases. Took the form of a man. Yet, it says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him, in his body. All the fullness. Wow. We have to begin to think bigger. And we have to stretch our spirit man to come to understand his world. We've been doing this whole thing by our intellect, and our intellect doesn't have the capacity to understand heavenly things. Just saying. Our intellect is part of the fallen part of our nature. There's not a one of us on the face of the earth that's smart enough to understand the things of heaven. That's why he has to give them to us by the Spirit in our born-again spirit man by revelation. And then our mind goes, oh, that's how that's done. That's how we learn, right? By the Spirit. That's why meditation on the Word is so important. Just reading it with your head and doing the calculation and writing it all out and knowing it will not help you. It will help you, but it really won't bring the miracles you need. You have to have a revelation heart knowledge, and that comes through meditating and hanging out with the Holy Ghost and asking your questions. And just actually pondering, just sit and think about it. Just close your eyes somewhere and sit and think about it. And what's happening is you begin to get revelation and more and more and more. And what it is the Holy Ghost speaking to your spirit man. Okay? It's a different method, but this is how the glory of the latter house will be greater, is because we're going to make a shift. I'm prophesying it. I'm believing for it. I'm asking for it, that the remnant who are the wheat, the remnant who are true-hearted, will make a shift from intellectual Christianity and take a step into the spirit realm, up and out of here, where we're beginning to operate by the power of the Spirit, because that's how Jesus did it. That's how the prophets did it. That's how Moses did it. That's how Abraham did it. When Abraham lived, there was no Bible. And yet he knew God so personally that God wouldn't deal with Sodom and Gomorrah unless he showed up at Abraham's house and said, you know, Abraham, what do you think about this? I'm thinking about doing this. That's how close they were. That's how close we need to be to God. We need to quit arguing over doctrinal stuff with our intellect, which doesn't know diddly, and come to find out what God thinks about it. I have a newsflash. God is always right. I don't care what you think you know. I'm tired of people arguing with God because they know so much more than Him. Ooh, that was out there. But I know people who God will tell them they'll argue for a year and worry and fret and argue. And then when he pulls it all off, just like he said he would, they're like, oh, thinking, dude, did he not say that like a year ago? Why did it have to be so hard? Could we not just learn to accept what he says as truth? Is he not the brilliant genius that created the universe? And are we not the dumbbells that tried to screw it up? Come on, he's smart. Oh, hallelujah. Just letting it all hang out. Okay, John 17:11. Now this is the famous prayer where Jesus is getting ready, you know, to go. And he's praying over his disciples and over us. That's an amazing chapter, some of the stuff that he says, by the way. He's praying. He says, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. The Bible says that in the last day, he is building a temple in the Spirit out of us. We're the stones. The temple in the Spirit, it's a building that houses the glory. He's building it in the Spirit. He has to make us one. The oneness, it doesn't come through intellectual agreement, like we're all going to suddenly get on the same page. That's not going to happen. I believe from till the day Jesus comes, we'll still disagree on stuff, but we'll come to such a unity of the Spirit. It won't matter. Because when you come to unity with somebody in the Spirit, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't, because you're one in Him, and your only goal is to hear what He says and do just that. I'm telling you, it says the apostles sought to know each other after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And if they hadn't, I mean, they'd have been fighting all the time. They were nothing alike. You think how much they hated Matthew when he showed up. He was their personal tax collector. You know, always soaking them for money to give it to the stinkers. Not a popular guy, and yet they came to know each other after the Spirit and in such a unity. Think about it. So the former house, right? We are the house of God. We're being built together, right? For a temple in the Spirit. What is it? The house of God. What is the house of God? It's the place where He rests His feet on earth. It's a place where the glory of God comes. It's a place where the one place where the presence will shine and all the people go, what is that? We need that. And I'm going to tell you, this sandblasting that's going on for the church and the world is preparing a people, even a people of earth, to go, we need what you have. They don't know it yet, but you watch, I believe, that the tough times, I don't think we're anywhere near done, by the way, with the sandblasting, okay? I think there'll be more, and what God is doing is He's making real soldiers out of us who've been just blathering about it, right? People have been drawing their, you know, lions and swords and all that. And there's nothing wrong with it, but they're like the kids playing G.I. Joe. But God wants us to become experts in the realm of the Spirit. Where when principalities show up, we don't just go after them like a cowboy. We just pause, say, God, what are you doing here? Oh, okay, I see the strategy. You understand? It's a different kind of warfare. It's a lot faster. It's a lot more effective, and I've watched God take them out. Take them out and replace them with godly angels. I've seen it. I know I'm out there, but I'm just here, so. I have seen in warfare. There are times when you're a minister, there's times when the warfare goes to a level that you haven't been there before. Okay? And what you do is you focus, 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 you pray, and you get God's, just like in the Old Testament, those pictures of war were teaching us how to do war in the Spirit. That's what it says. They were written as examples for those of us upon whom the end of the age has come. Right? They weren't just war stories about the flesh. In every one of them, they got a strategy. They went to the Lord. Are you with us or not? Are you going ahead of us or not? Do you have a strategy? That's how you do war, and that's how you win. Father, what are we doing now? Oh, okay. Jesus said, occupy till I come. What do you think he was talking about? A military strategy that you get from God when you're under attack or when you're just going in to take something out. In your home, in your family, in your township, right? Everybody has different assignments. But one thing I found is that if you just work with God in the Spirit, he will show you and he'll hide you so the dumb devil doesn't even know who did it. Oh, yes, he will. Because you're in the Spirit. Then why do you think you're praying in tongues? And here the devil's later. Who took that guy out? They took that whole territory, and now an angel's in charge of that territory. Who did that? I don't know. It was just somebody speaking in tongues. I couldn't get their identity. What? Hello? God protects us and he hides us. You don't have to be afraid. You never have to be afraid of the devil, but God wants to train you to know what you're doing. Hallelujah. Okay, Jesus is looking for those whose hearts are wholly his so that he can show himself strong in them. That's a scripture, right? Except it doesn't say Jesus, it says Yahweh or Jehovah. I'm going to read you some stuff about that. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I like the literal translation sometimes. It's a little funny, but it gives you an idea. So Young's literal. For Jehovah, his eyes go to and fro in all the earth to show himself strong for a people whose heart is perfect before him. Thou hast been foolish concerning this, because henceforth there are with thee wars. So I went to say, what is that about? So the story was, there was actually a war between Israel and Judah. That should never have been, right? That should never, they're brothers, they're relatives. There was a war on. And this is the context of this. Asa was the king of Judah, and he was kind of a stinker. So they're having this war, and Asa got help from the king of Aram, who's like, that's like going to the Assyrians, you know, instead of, you know, against your own brother. So God did not like this. Very dumb. So at this time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa and said to him, because you relied, now think about this, try to make the jump here. This is parallel to our life. Because you relied on the king of Aram and not the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers? Yet when you relied on the Lord, like back then, he delivered you. He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. So sometimes warfare, to be honest, is because we did not seek the Lord for how he wanted to do it. We tried to do it our way, our deal our way. And, you know, in these days, I sometimes think one of the biggest judgments of God is just, he goes, people will call me for a word, and I can almost hear God go. It doesn't mean he doesn't love them, but sometimes people make their choice to go the way of the flesh. And I'll be honest with you, if he doesn't tell me to tell them that, and I watch, he'll wait, and you know what'll happen? He'll let them go down that road until, just think about the quail. You want meat? I'll give you meat. Come on, think about it. He loves his kids, but if we continue being obstinate, we'll find out what war means. And then what happens is we get all beat up, and at the end of about a year, we say, oh, God, won't you help me? Well, I would love to. He doesn't even condemn us. He's so good. But wouldn't it have been great if you came to me a year ago? Okay? So, to make it worse, now this seer has given Asa this word. From now on, you're going to have war because you sought, you know, basically you tried to do it your way, and went to the devil instead of God, and God's mad. To make it worse, Asa was angry with the seer. He was so enraged, he put him in prison. So, I don't want to hear what you have to say, God. I don't want to hear about it. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. So, listen to this. The events of Asa's reign are, from beginning to end, are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he would not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. That to me is scary. But that paints a picture of what a lot of people do. Refusing what God has and going their own way. And God calls it stubborn, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, or having a hook in your jaw. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh, but I don't think we have a lot of time to get our life right. And I'm still thinking about the video, right? I'm still thinking about Jesus walking away, and we don't want him walking away. And he's answering me like, what do we do to make sure that we're one with you? So I want to read you a scripture he gave me. Ezekiel 6:9. Now he's talking to the Jewish people. Those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. Because I, this is God talking, I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which departed from me. It's the one place in the scripture where he says his heart was broken. And I looked up the Hebrew word, and it literally means crushed. He was crushed because he saw it as they were committing adultery on him with other gods. So it's just like if you've ever had someone cheat on you, if you were ever married to someone that you loved and they cheat on you, first of all, it breaks your heart, but it's more than just a romantic heartbreak. Because what they are saying to you is, you are not enough for me. And he was comparing this to Israel. Israel was saying, you're not enough for me. We want Baal. We want the Asherah pole. We want the calves that Jeroboam made. We want that stuff. God, you're not enough for us. So not only are they cheating on him and breaking his heart, they are disrespecting him. It's the opposite of worship. Some people worship him out of their mouth, but then disrespect him with their lifestyle and behavior. I'm sure that's none of you, but I'm just saying. It's like we're saying, you're not important to me. So the whole book of Hosea is God telling us what that feels like to him. You know, God said for years, you're cheating on me. Stop cheating on me. And people were like, I don't really get what you're talking about. And he said, okay, I'll give you a picture. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. Can I tell you I'm really glad that my mother did not name me Gomer? So Gomer is a picture of Israel, and they didn't get it until they saw this. And they just couldn't grasp. But God was saying, this is what you did to me. You cheated on me again and again. He says about Israel, he had blessed Israel with all this stuff. She didn't, and think about America for a minute. Think about you for a minute. She did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and I multiplied to her silver and gold. And then they took that and they prepared it for Baal. So imagine a husband goes out and he buys a beautiful outfit for his wife, expensive, a beautiful ring and necklace, really spends a lot of money. And he's saying, on our anniversary, I'm going to take you out to dinner and you're going to look like a queen. And then she goes down the street with this outfit and the jewelry. And she finds somebody else. Can you think of a greater disrespect? But that's what Israel, and frankly, that's what some of us do to God by our behavior. Here's what he says. Therefore, I will return, and I will take away the corn in the time of it, my wine in the season of it. I will recover the wool and flax. And I'm taking back the dress, I'm taking back the necklace, and I'm taking back the ring. He actually talked about divorcing her. Now, the good news is he said, I'll have pity on her in the end. But he was basically saying she had crushed his heart. He said, I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons and her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. That's sounding a little close to home. I want to go to a swimming pool in Illinois. You can't. I think they stopped our celebrations. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, which she thinks are the wages paid by her lovers. She doesn't even get that it was God that blessed her. That's how spiritually dull she is. So the good news is he says he'll have pity on her later. Thank God. You know, his mercy endures forever. But I said all this to say, I felt like the Lord was saying that what he wants is not so much perfect people, that our flesh stinks. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's going to stink all the days of our life. You know, we work on improving it. But there is no, oh, I'm there now. I'm like Jesus, you know, until we step over. Because our spirit man is what was made holy. not our flesh, not our mind and our will and our emotions. We're still working on that, right? So God is not saying, I demand you be perfect, or boy, I'm mad. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want to be first. I want to be first, and I'm tired of being put second. I'm tired of people putting everything and everybody before me. I'm tired of it. I love my people, but listen, when the day comes when he is doing that walking away, I feel like what he's saying is that the people he will walk away from are the people who walked away here. And I have no scripture to prove this, but I'm of the opinion that the relationship that you build with him here is what you will get to have in heaven. See, I don't care about rewards. I don't care about anything. I just need to be with him. And what I believe is the more time we spend learning how to be with him, that's what we get when we step over. There will be some people who get to hang out with him in the temple. There will be some people who he rarely comes to see. They'll still get to worship him, and heaven's going to be awesome. You know, and I just think, oh, I don't care if I could just squeak in. I don't care. Well, I do care now. I want to be right by his big toe so I can kiss it. I want to kiss his feet. A Jewish man came to our house. He said, if you could have one thing from God, what would it be? And I was a little embarrassed to tell him. I said, all I want is a hug. All I want is for Jesus Christ to hold me in his arms. I don't care about nothing else. I don't care about nothing else. He is my bridegroom. That's all I care about. I don't care about any of that other stuff. We have to come to a place of being in love with Jesus. One last picture about oneness. This is what he desires for all of us, and all of us can have it, but it takes a little diligence. He reminded me of a picture. I don't know how many of you might remember, and maybe you didn't do this in your high school chemistry class, but in ours, we had this little experiment where they gave us a beaker of water, clear water, and they gave us this chemical solution that was a deep purple in an eyedropper. And the experiment was saturation. And you'd put a drop in, and it would turn clear. You'd put another, clear, another, clear. Completely clear, in about 15 drops, the whole thing would swirl and become purple. Completely purple, it's now saturated, meaning it can't absorb anymore. God said, when that happens, can you separate it? No, it's become one. The two have become one. You can't separate that. How could you? And so what he said is what he longs for, what his heart desires for us is to become one with him in the Spirit, where he is home. He is our home. Being with him is home. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. They could take my house. You know what? God gave me that house. I don't need that. I need him. I don't need the car. I need him. I'm just saying. On this video, and if any of you want it, you come and I'll text you the link. But she said, you know what she learned? She said, when Jesus comes for you, at that moment, she said, it isn't going to matter where the grass was mowed. It isn't going to matter. She said, it didn't matter that 2 hours ago my husband said something to me that hurt my feelings. It isn't going to matter that I had a difference of opinion with my family. None of that is going to matter. All that's going to matter is, am I right with him, and does he love me, and are we good together? Are we good? Is everything good? That's what's going to matter. You know, I think it's worth thinking about. I think it's worth praying about. Would you guys like to say, and this is totally optional, don't say it unless you don't mean it, but would you guys like to do a prayer of dedication? Okay. And again, you don't have to say this, but I'm going to have you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I really do want to be married to Jesus. I want Jesus to be first and foremost over anything else. And I know he'll take care of everything else. Jesus, you are my Lord. And I want no other. Cause me to become one with you in the Spirit. Cause me to become so close to you that we can never be parted again. In the name of Jesus. I believe that God's going to raise up a people with that heart. The people who've been crying out for miracles and gifts and signs and wonders, it's going to come out of that people. Because when you're one with God, he's going to do it through you. It's not you anyway. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.